Well, for many years, Dunstable Baptist Church described itself in the following way: an independent Grace Baptist Church based on the Bible. Those of you who have been here for some years will remember that was printed on the front of the newsletter that used to be produced each month. And there's nothing wrong with that description at all. In fact, it's a helpful description. We were described as an independent church because we were not part of a formal denomination. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. We were described as a grace church because, primarily, but not only or exclusively, we believe in the doctrines of grace, the 5 points of Calvinism. And we love to preach those truths, that it is all of God's grace and His sovereign power that we have been saved. It is not our own doing, but it is God's work in us. We were described as a Baptist church because we practice baptism on profession of faith. We do not baptize infants on profession of their parents' faith. And we described ourselves as based on the Bible because we sought to base our practices on Scripture. And that line, that description of the church could be applied today. If you haven't heard it, it's not because we're not that church anymore. But very simply, that's a very good description of this church. But I wonder if we really understand why it is we seek to base our beliefs and our practices on the Bible. Why do we need to put on the end of that description, based on the Bible? And why do we insist at our services each week on continuing to teach God's Word, not just on a Sunday, but midweek too, and other meetings that are that occur through the each month? Well, in recent weeks, we've been looking at how the early disciples of Jesus, once he had returned to his Father's side in heaven, were devoted to certain practices. And so far, we've seen how they were devoted to believers' baptism when people showed genuine signs of conversion. We saw also that they were devoted to church membership. It may not be that exactly how we practice it today, but certainly there was a form of membership there as they added those who believed on the day of Pentecost to the number of disciples. And we asked the question, if they've added, what have they added to? What were they added to? And the answer is they were added to the church. But today we see that the disciples, those early disciples of the Lord Jesus, after Pentecost, after Peter's great sermon, were also devoted to the apostles' teaching. You see it there on the screen, Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so we're going to look today, and we're going to see three things. We're going to see how this devotion they had was expressed. We're going to see not only how this devotion was expressed, well, in fact, we'll see that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, that's number one. Then we'll see how this devotion was expressed in the local church, number two. And then number three, we'll see why they were devoted to it. And so let's consider these three things as we think about the mission, the method, and the motive. So first of all, let's consider the mission. What is the primary mission of the church? Well, you don't need to go and find a good Christian book to give you an answer. that covers 150 pages or more. You don't need to call a church members meeting so we can sit down and discuss what our mission as a church ought to be. We've already been given a mission. And it's right there in the pages of Scripture. We see it in the Great Commission in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28 and verses 18 to 20. Jesus came to them, that's the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, unfortunately, our English translations make the word "go" in the second sentence into a word that sounds like a command. And so we often think the Great Commission is all about going. And that would be a mistake, because it would be more accurate to translate the Greek if we translated it as Jesus saying, "as you go," or even better, "going, make disciples of all nations." And so the commission, the mission of the church, is to make disciples. So disciples of Jesus multiply. Disciples of Jesus make more disciples of Jesus. And how do they do that? Well, the way Jesus says that we are able to make disciples, this is key, is by teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so why is teaching the word of Christ, the commands of Christ, essential to our mission as a church? And why is it central to our development as disciples? Three things. Firstly, because of its authority. That's what it says. That's what Jesus says in verse 18, essentially. He makes this staggering claim that following his death and resurrection, he now has all authority. The Father has divested all authority, not only in heaven, but on earth, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's gospel is very much seeking to portray Jesus as the promised king, the son of David, who everyone's been waiting for, who's going to restore the kingdom of God in the world. And at that time, they had a very small view of what that meant, because what they thought that meant was that Jesus was going to establish the kingdom of God in Israel. He's going to restore the boundaries and even extend them, but not as much as he did, because you see, Jesus does not have all authority only in Israel. He has all authority everywhere. It's boundless. And just as the government of a nation exercises their authority through laws and policy making, so Jesus' authority is exercised through the word of his ambassadors, the apostles, and today as recorded in the Scriptures. And so the word of Christ is essential, because that is where we find the commands of Christ. This is the King of Kings speaking. This is the Lord of all giving us his instructions. But then also, the teaching of Christ's word is essential to our mission because of its efficacy. Verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Make disciples. It is by the word the disciples are made. The word of God is powerful. And it's powerful enough to transform lives, to take people who were spiritually dead and make them spiritually alive to God. It's the word of Christ that is able to transform us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It was by the power of Christ's word, after all, that he healed the sick in his earthly ministry. It was by the power of Christ's word that he raised the dead back to life. You think of Lazarus in the tomb. And Jesus simply told them to remove the stone, and he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And to everyone's amazement, Lazarus came out. Or as he sits beside the bed of a 12-year-old girl who has sadly died, and he holds her hand and he says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And in a moment, she's awake as though she'd been asleep. And in the same way, when the word of Christ is preached today, it is proclaimed today, sinners are saved. Those who are spiritually dead are made spiritually alive. Those who were lost are found. Those who were enemies of God are reconciled with God. So we preach because of its efficacy. But then the teaching of Christ's word is essential to our mission because of its sufficiency. Verse 20, we read there, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Do you realize the word of Christ is all that you need in order to live out your new spiritual life as one of his disciples? There is not an area of your life, there is not a problem that you face, and I mean this, where you cannot go to God's word and he will equip you to live for his glory in that situation. Now, let me be very clear. That doesn't mean that you're going to find every answer to every question you have. Because in honesty, the Bible wasn't written for that. The Bible was written so that you might know God and that you might be able to live for him in all your life. And so the word of God has power to equip us. It's everything we need for our discipleship. And that's why it's vital for all Christians to continually observe all that the Lord has commanded. You know, we don't need to hear the gospel once and get saved and then we can discard it. We need to hear the word of God again and again and again, just as you need a meal every day. You know when someone isn't eating that something's wrong. Well, when a Christian isn't engaging with God's word, there's something wrong. It is the mission of the church to teach the word of Christ in order to make disciples and to mature disciples. Did you realize the Great Commission isn't just about evangelism? And you know my heart. You know I love evangelism. You know that I will beat the drum of evangelism and saying the church needs to be out there more. Again and again and again I'll do that. But the Great Commission is not just about evangelism. The Great Commission is about what the church must be doing. They are to make disciples through evangelism, but they must also continue making disciples through the regular teaching of God's word. If we let go of his word as a church in exchange for modern gimmicks or for worldly appetites, we're failing our mission. So secondly, let's consider the method. What does it look like when a local church is really devoted to the apostles' teaching? Because after all, the early church in Acts chapter 2 didn't stay in Jerusalem. As it grew, it spread, it scattered. And local congregations throughout the known world were brought into existence. So what does it look like in those local churches? What does it look like in different places? Well, to answer this, it will be helpful to turn to the letter of Paul to Titus, where we read earlier in the service, and to chapter 2, because I think that gives us a very good idea of what it looks like for a church to be word-centered, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, the irony is that the churches in Crete weren't very devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's why Titus was sent there. Because instead of growing in the Word and anchoring themselves in the Word of God, well, they were running after all sorts of controversies and conspiracies and getting into conversations that didn't edify. They just brought division and just unhelpful attitudes within the church. And so the church was a mess. So Titus is sent there, and he is to revitalize the church. And what is he to do? Well, today we might say he's got to go in with a dynamic program and some really really modern and up-to-date, very professional-looking advertising. And he's got to go and do some door knocking. And all of those things are good things, by the way. But Paul says in this very short letter, get them back to the Word. Preach. Teach, rebuke, exhort, get them round God's word, because they've been round everything else. They need to come back to the thing that's going to be doing them good. And so in chapter 2, what does this look like? Paul outlines for us what it looks like. There is first public proclamation. Just let's read those verses again in Titus 2, verses 1 to 6, and we'll look at verse 15 too. Paul says this, but as for you, that's to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. That is biblical doctrine. Everything you teach needs to be from the scripture, Titus. It needs to be in accordance with what we have taught previously. What you have learnt from us, pass on. If you divert from what we've taught as apostles, as ambassadors of Christ, and if you divert from what the scriptures say, Old Testament, New Testament, that's not sound doctrine. That's unhelpful. And it makes unhealthy Christians. So teach what accords with sound doctrine. When you gather together, Titus, preach. When you gather together, Titus, teach. And don't teach anything that comes into your head. Teach what the Word of God says. Verse 15, and do so with authority. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Why would they disregard Titus? Well, Titus, he had an age. And it wasn't a big age. He was young. And sometimes it's hard for older people to be taught by younger people. Isn't it? Some of you know. And Paul says to Titus, don't worry about that. Preach with all authority. Why with authority? Because you're preaching the word of Christ, who is the one with all authority. And as long as you're preaching the word of Christ, the word of God, you can teach with authority. So public proclamation by church leaders who have been taught in the scriptures. But let's carry on reading. Oh, by the way, just in case you say, well, that's Titus, he was coming in. Titus was also then to appoint elders. Chapter 1, we can read that. Verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Elders are responsible for the teaching of God's word in the church. We have three elders in the church. One is teaching you, and two are in the back helping the teaching with the kids. We're responsible for the teaching in the church. But then, let's carry on reading. So it's only an elder job, it's only a pastor job. No. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Just to comment on that, because I particularly like these verses. Notice younger men, the failure to be self-controlled is no new thing. And so Paul says that's the only thing you need to focus on right now. If you don't have self-control in your life, that's the only thing you need to focus on right now. Don't get involved in anything else until you've learned self-control. But then look, what are we seeing here? We're seeing older men teaching the younger. We're seeing older women teaching younger women. And so this is something that we do as a church when we gather together. This is something we do in public meetings. This is something we do over coffee. You don't have to be an expert in the Bible. You don't have to be a church officer. In fact, all of us who are believers, especially those who have been in the faith for some time and are living according to our calling, we have a responsibility to those younger in the faith who are among us to be teachers to them. But do you see what Paul is saying to Titus? In a church that has become so distracted from God's word, so involved in so many other controversies, Paul is saying, look, get them back on the word. Get them talking about the word. Get them listening to the word so that they won't have room for false doctrine, so they won't have room for controversies that divide. But then there will also be personal proclamation. And what do I mean by this? Well, let's carry on reading verses 7 to 14. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame. Having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, the Christians in Crete needed to understand that people do not learn from us simply by the words we speak, but they learn from the behavior we model. They teach others by their example, and that example may be good or bad. Titus, as the one going into the church with authority to teach the church, especially needed to make sure that his life accorded with godliness. So that when his critics would point the finger at him, they would have nothing truthful to say. And they would be ashamed. But believers also, the church member who isn't standing at the front preaching necessarily, they also needed to ensure that everything that they did was not contradicted by their actions and behavior in life. It was interesting. I had a meeting this week with a couple of guys from a Christian charity that works with sex workers, and they were telling me about a new initiative, and they were telling me about how the police had said to them, listen, the work you're doing is wonderful. You're rescuing women from very, very terrible lifestyles. But you know, once you rescue one woman and she leaves the accommodation where she has been placed, the criminal has just put in another woman. What you really need to do is to start addressing the men who purchase. So they thought, where do we start? How do we start? So they thought they would start with the church. Now, they visited one pastor, they told me. They didn't tell me who the pastor was, and I have no interest in knowing. And they were explaining to this pastor the work they do. And the pastor simply turned around and said, there's no one in my congregation does that. They did an anonymous survey of Christians in this local area. They discovered 10% of men, Christian men, church-going men, purchase, which is in accordance with the national average. I think they're doing a good work seeking to help men and support men to give up doing things like that. I think that's a very good thing to do. But we must never be under any illusion. We can come to church and we can paint on our chapel faces. We put on our nice clothes. I got told I looked smart today. For once. We can be an angel abroad while being a devil at home. And it should not be this way. It should not be this way. Women who seek to help younger women, teach what is good, yes, but also make sure the word of God may not be reviled in your own life. Yes, let's make sure we are biblically sound, but let's make sure that in our behavior in the workplace, we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, by our actions. Because Christ has come to save us, not for lawlessness, but he has come to save us, to make us what we could not make ourselves, to train us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this wicked present age. Let our lives be an open letter declaring the truth of the gospel to others. Let not our lives be such an open letter that others read it and say, there's obviously no power or in the gospel. The gospel obviously makes no difference. But let our lives be such that people read it and they go, I want what they have. So let us continue the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, in public proclamation. Let's not be ashamed of that. Let's not be ashamed that we're committed in our meetings to declare God's word, whether it's a gathering of the church or an evangelistic opportunity. But let's also seek to be helping one another, speaking truth to one another, speaking the word of God to one another, not discussing controversial issues that only divide, but building one another up with the word of truth and living it out and helping one another to live it out too. None of us are perfect. We need each other. We need each other. Well, last of all, let's consider the motive. Why would we want to be devoted to the teaching of God's word as a church? It comes back to that. Why based on the Bible? What is the whole reason? Is the goal simply so we can say we're faithful to God and all the other churches are unfaithful? We've got nice lengthy sermons. Other churches don't. We're doctrinally sound. We're reformed, don't you know? And you're not. Is that the point? No. And we should repent of such attitudes. No, the point is this. Well, we've got to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, last place, I promise. Ephesians chapter 4. Because what is the goal of being devoted to the teaching of the apostles? Two things, and I'll be brief. Because Janet and Joy laughed way too hard. For our service. For our service. Goal number one is for our service. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. This is why we're committed to teaching. And he gave, that's Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, so that they might do all the work. Don't say that. Some of you want it to say that. It doesn't say that. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. You see, Jesus Christ has given gifts to the church, and these gifts were apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds or pastors and teachers. And it's significant, and it mustn't be missed, that these people were given to the church with the primary gift of teaching the word of God. That's the primary responsibility they have. The word of God and prayer. The apostles wouldn't be distracted from that ministry. But as they exercise their gifts of teaching, the result isn't people go away and sit over lunch and say, well, that was a good message. Aren't his rhetorical devices so clever? Isn't he such a wonderful preacher? Or the other? No, they exercise their gifts of teaching so that those who hear will be enabled to serve the Lord Jesus Christ more effectively. So that we'll know how best to serve the Lord, how best to live for Him in this church and in this world, in a way that pleases Him the most. But then it's also this: the goal of being devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, is for our sanctification. We carry on reading in chapter 4 of Ephesians. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, the goal of this church's teaching is to and being committed to the scriptures and to the teaching that we have received, is so that we might be changed together in community, so that we might be built up in our faith and we might help one another to be built up in love and in unity. That is the goal, so that we together might become increasingly like our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Word of God is nourishing to our souls. Just as a child who's growing needs food so that they can continue growing, so the Christian needs the food of God's Word to keep on growing spiritually. Can I just say this to those who are newer in the faith? There is no shortcut to spiritual growth in your life except to regularly be in God's Word and to be under God's Word as it's preached. And pastorally, the reason some of us have not grown as we desire, as we say we desire, is because we are not in God's Word regularly and we are not under God's Word regularly. So we don't want to be a church that's based on the Bible so we can boast about it on our website. We don't want it to be a sentimental tagline. We should want to be a church that's based on the Bible in order that we may serve more effectively our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should want to be a church that's based on the Bible so that we can increasingly throughout our lives grow to be like Him as He is. Are we devoted to the teaching that has been left to us by Christ and His apostles? Well, may God help us to fulfill our mission to make and mature disciples with the teaching of our Saviour, our God, the Lord Jesus. Amen.